Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words. Wonderful words of life, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life.
This morning, a young man, I saw him in the restroom. He told me that he was early elementary age. I didn't know his name. But he told me tonight that there was going to be all kind of food to eat. And he was pretty excited about that even this morning. He also told me at school that he likes to hang on the stall doors. And so I told him, don't do it back here, though. It'll mess him up at school. That's a different issue. I'd let the parents deal with that. But anyway, interesting conversation with that young man. So tonight we will eat a feast, and we can even hang on doors if we need to. But now, at this time, we're going to study from the Word of God. The sermon tonight is entitled, Challenge of Biblical Ignorance, or The Challenge of Biblical Ignorance. You might even put it this way, The Challenge of Biblical Ignorance Among the Brethren. One man gave this illustration once. It stuck with me for a long time. He said there was a courtroom scene, and the judge, when he was going to swear in the person who was under oath to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, noticed there wasn't a Bible. And so, realizing there was not a Bible, they didn't know what to do, and they looked around the courtroom, and lo and behold, there was a member of the Church of Christ there. And they said, well, just go get old Bubba over here and put your hand on his head. Because putting your hand on his head is the same thing as putting it on the Bible. Brethren, sadly, that is not the case anymore in many places. At one time, that was the case, and certainly it should be and can be the case again if it's not the case with you. Jesus said in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. James chapter 1 and verse number 21 tells us, wherefore we're to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and we're to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Paul in Acts 20 and verse 32 said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. God has given us everything we need, brethren, for life and for godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, according to 2 2 Peter chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 tells us the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the joints and marrow, even down to the soul and spirit, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17 that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. That is, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And so the point is this: we can know, we must know the Bible. Brethren, Paul said in Titus chapter 2 verse 11, referring to Jesus Christ, that salvation or the grace of God has appeared to all men. But notice this, through his teaching, it says, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119 verse 105 tells us the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Psalm 119 verse 172 says that my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all of God's commandments are righteousness. Brethren, we need to take the word of God and instill it within our lives. And we can do that if we want to, if we believe that it is, as it claims to be, the word of the living God. Now, I don't know about you, I think I do, but I do know about me. And when I pick up the Bible, I believe that I am reading the very word of God. There are people in this world that don't believe that, and that's why they don't study it. That's why they don't take it and put it within their mind and heart and soul, because they don't really believe this is the Bible, the word of God. We do. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us the word of God is inspired. It says it's given by inspiration, literally that it's God-breathed. It's the breath of God. It's inspired of God. The apostles wrote these things down as the Holy Spirit guided them into all truth, John 16:13. Going back to 2 Timothy 3, it says the scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it's to the Bible that we're going to turn tonight. Now, there's four quick points, and then I'm going to go to the PowerPoint, and we're going to do a Bible study clinic. But when I talk about the challenge of biblical ignorance, number one, I want to talk about the cause. The cause. Someone says, what do you mean the cause? Well, what causes biblical ignorance? Now, before I give the exact cause, I need to make a point, and I already laid some of the groundwork. The Bible is sufficiently powerful, and it is sufficient to save us if we believe it and follow it. Do y'all believe that? Do y'all believe that? Amen. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 again tells us it's inspired. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 says we're not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When Satan tempted Jesus, what did he say? It is written, it is written, it is written. On one occasion, he said to those Jewish leaders, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. I would challenge you to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And notice that Jesus on several occasions says this: have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? For it is written. He would then quote a scripture and expect them to know where it was quoted from. Sometimes I wonder when I preach and I quote a scripture but don't give the reference, do brethren even know that I just quoted a scripture? You see, I wonder about people in the world that would come into the Lord's service. I wonder what they think of our preaching sometimes. We give the invitation. You need to hear the gospel. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You need to believe Jesus is the Son of God. John 8:24. You need to confess his name. Matthew 10:32 and 33. You need to be baptized. Acts 2:38. For the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. So you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, Galatians 3. And I wonder if a visitor's thinking, what is he talking about? Sister this morning said, I talk fast. I wish I'd have been born in the 1800s. You could preach 2 or 3 hours, but I was born in 1974, and so I have to preach 2 sermons in one, and to preach a 30-minute sermon, I've got to talk fast enough to preach for an hour, see? But the point I'm trying to make is this: the Word of God is sufficiently powerful to save, brethren, and we can understand it. Ephesians chapter 3 says, Paul there writing to the Ephesians, he says, wherefore I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Daniel 9:2, Daniel says, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years that we were to be in captivity. He particularly understood by reading Jeremiah. Jeremiah said they'd be in captivity 70 years. Now, here's my point. The challenge of biblical ignorance, the cause, is the reverse of what I just said. The Word of God is neglected. That's the cause. Biblical ignorance occurs because the Word of God is neglected by and large. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, if any man speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in him." A few chapters earlier, Isaiah 5:20, he said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put light for darkness and darkness for light, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And that's the problem. People call evil good, and they call good evil, and brethren, by and large, are like what happened in Amos 8:11. There's a famine in the land, not of food and water, but of hearing the Word of God. And so someone comes and speaks something, and they don't know if it's right or wrong because they don't know their Bible. The preacher says, "Turn to 2 Hezekiah," and they start looking. Don't dare look if I say turn to 2 Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king, not a book of the Bible. But brethren will start looking at church camp. And I go to a good, solid church camp. I know Brother Johnson's involved in another good camp. And there I am with some of those young people there. And we began to talk about scriptures. And I like to ask questions. And I'll ask them questions regarding things that impact them, dancing and immodesty, things of this nature. But I ask them questions. Well, they don't like it. I'll start saying, "Now listen, you shouldn't be going to the school dances. You should set a good example." Well, what do you think the typical 8th, 9th, 10th grader is thinking in his mind? Even those in the church, of course, you got visitors there. They're thinking, "What?" So then I begin to ask questions. What does Galatians chapter 5 say? I'll ask them that. What does lasciviousness mean? Define it to me. Well, they don't know. They can't even find Galatians. They're looking in Hebrews. If they can even find Hebrews... I'm telling the truth, brethren, and you know I'm telling the truth. It is rampant. I'm talking about children of members of the church. Biblical ignorance, the cause is this. There is a neglect of the Word of God. There is no BCV. A woman asked me one time I preached on this. She said, "What is BCV? Book, chapter, and verse." There is no book, chapter, and verse anymore. And so people are confused. You can ask the typical member of the church, "Are we under the Ten Commandments?" And many of them will say, "Oh, yeah." Oh no, we're not under the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given to the Jews, Deuteronomy chapter 5. And yet, brethren, today sometimes think we're under the Ten Commandments. Or you may refer to dispensations. Now, well, what do you mean? Well, I'm talking about the law of patriarch, the law of Moses, and the law of Christ. Or you may refer to the different kings in the Old Testament. And they're thinking, there's kings in the Old Testament? Now, I hope this is not the case with you, brethren, but I give this lesson in a general sense. It is the case, and I'll tell you something about a little boy who was about 14 years of age who didn't know come here from Sikkim about the Bible, and his name was Jason Rollo. And David Baker came to Lovelady, Texas a long time ago, but he was a man of God that preached the Bible. Thank God for people who preach the Bible like Brother Floyd and others. They don't just get up and tell stories. He was a brave soldier of the cross. Now, I'm going to tell you, he was there for about 7 years and still a dear friend of mine. But here's how David would teach. He came into a congregation that was so ignorant, including myself as a freshman in high school, we didn't know anything. I'd come in on Wednesday nights with a pair of shorts and a t-shirt that said Baylor University. I'm advertising a denominational school with my shorts on. I come in there, and of course, David comes into this environment as a sound man. And he says, "Okay, now read this scripture." You think I'm bad, you should have been under David. He'd say, "Read this scripture." Well, I turn over there in my big, nice NIV version. I'm not trying to hurt you, and I'm not going to preach a lesson on the NIV necessarily right now, but it's not a good, reliable version. There are good versions, King James, New King James, American Standard 1901, etc. But he'd say, "Turn and read." I'd read that scripture out of the NIV. David would then turn and say, "Somebody with a Bible, read that verse." I'd kind of look, I'd think, what's wrong with this? He just called it like it was. But I began to learn the Bible. I sat on that front row at 15, 16 years of age, took a pen in my hand, and started checking out what this man was saying and reading my Bible and studying my Bible. And that's exactly what we have to do if we're going to get over biblical ignorance. That's the cause. People aren't preaching it anymore. the concern. Someone says, well, that's the cause. What's the concern? What's the big deal about biblical ignorance? Well, here's the problem. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Therefore, when there's no word of God hid in your heart, guess what? You're going to sin, and you're going to do a lot of sinning. And so what happens is when the Bible is not taught the cause, then the concern is this. You have weak, erring, and worldly congregations, brethren. You have congregations where marriage, divorce, and remarriage is a concern because people don't hear Matthew 19:9. And I'll tell you where it's really dangerous, your children. Went to Nacogdoches, the Yellow House, when I was a freshman in college. Graduated from Sam Houston State, but I went to Stephen F. Austin my first 2 years. Here I am, a wide-eyed, 18, 19-year-old kid going to college, and I go there to that Bible chair. Whatever light bulb broke, don't worry about it. Stay with me. Devil's trying to get you. And I go into the Bible chair there and go to the college class. And here's the lesson I heard that first Wednesday night. Alcohol writes it on the board. In a classroom full of 30 college students. And I think to myself, this is good. College students need to hear about alcohol. Before it was said and done, the Bible chair director had taught that Jesus Christ not only made but consumed alcoholic beverages and that he could not say it was wrong to drink a beer. That's what he taught in that class to college students in Nacogdoches, Texas, when I was 18, 19 years old. Now, I knew better under the teaching of David Baker. I raised my hand. Well, wait a minute. And I thought, well, maybe he didn't know any better. And I brought him some literature the next Wednesday night. And then he taught that you could sing with an instrument. That's about all I could take. But brethren, here's a man who had been schooled in religion, teaching college students. I knew better. Most of them did not. He comes in there and he's taking John 2. And he says in John chapter 2, Jesus turned water into wine. And he did turn water into wine until you study the scriptures and you realize that that word is generic. And that word, that generic word, can mean alcohol or it can mean non-alcohol. And then you begin to study the context of John chapter 2. And if Jesus Christ turned that into alcohol, brethren, then Jesus Christ threw a keg party to a bride and to her husband on her wedding night after they'd already drank everything that was there. Not to mention he violated the Old Testament where it says that it is unwise to produce alcohol. Habakkuk said it's a sin to give alcohol to your brethren. And so you're going to have Jesus Christ in violation of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ throwing a keg party, Jesus Christ sending a bride to her husband drunken, if you will, on her wedding night. I reject that utterly, and that is against the Scriptures. But here's a man teaching college students that in Nacogdoches, Texas, because he doesn't know anything about the Scriptures, and what he does know, he twists. And then says, well, I can't say it's wrong to drink one beer. And then he misquotes the scripture where they accuse Jesus of being a wine bibber and a glutton. Jesus wasn't a glutton. Jesus wasn't a wine bibber. By the way, wine bibber means wino. But rather they said he was a glutton and a wine bibber. The point is this. There is a great concern when the Word of God is neglected. And our children are the ones who are going to reap the dire consequences when we do not teach the Word of God. Number three, the challenge. There's the cause. The Word of God is not preached. And I gave just a few examples. The concern, weak and erring and worldly congregations. The challenge is this. How do we overcome it? Brethren, the disease has been identified. Immediate surgery is needed. So how do we fix the problem? That's our challenge. And I believe our challenge is this. We need sermons, biblical sermons. We need biblical Bible classes. But I want to give you something else we need. We need questions. Elders, are you listening to me? Give questionnaires to your teachers. See what they believe. Nothing wrong with that. My Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, there may be something I don't know, and I'm open to studying it, but I'll tell you this much, there is everything right with asking questions of people. We sometimes give them information in a lecture format, and there are times for that, such as now in the Lord's worship. But we need to ask them questions. What would happen if I sent out a questionnaire right now among this membership and ask you specific questions? What if I were to send out a questionnaire, and on that questionnaire I were to have this? Is it a sin to be immodest? That's pretty generic. Say, well, sure, yeah, absolutely. 1 Timothy, women adorn yourselves in modest apparel. Sin to be immodest. What if I were to say this? Is it a sin to allow your tummy to show to other people, not your spouse? If you walk around with a midriff, is it a sin to have a pair of shorts halfway up your thigh where your thigh is exposed? Is it a sin to drink alcoholic beverages? Is it a sin to involve yourself in the modern day dance? Is it a sin to buy a lottery ticket? Uh-oh, someone says, you're getting kind of personal around here now. I wish you'd go back to that generic preaching. That's the problem, brethren. People are ignorant because we don't teach them, number one, and then we don't question them, number two, and then we put them in the classroom, number three, and we wonder why our children don't know anything about the Bible and why congregations are going liberal left and right and left and right. It's time we get back to the Bible, because it's the Word of God is the only thing that's going to save a man. The Word of God is the only thing that'll take a sinner and make him a saint, that'll take a drunk and make him a deacon. It's the only thing. Hebrews 4:12 again, the Word of God is powerful, able to discern the thoughts and intents of one's heart. So we have a challenge. Yes, we do. Number four, and finally, the cure. I've really already given it, but the cure again is to preach the Bible, to hold people accountable, and to do it in a systematic way. To find out what people believe, and to help them, if they don't believe, know the truth. Now, I preach many sermons like this, and I chastise people, and I have, and there's a good occasion for that sometimes, for not studying. But I want to take this to part two. I want to show you how to study. And that's the part with the PowerPoint, so let me get the microphone, and I'll come and we'll do part two down here on the PowerPoint. Let me grab this. The only problem with this is the clock's in the pulpit. And that's not my fault that you didn't put a clock in the back. Seriously, though, if you give me how much time is it? What time? Don't tell them. Just let me look. Okay, good. Yeah, don't tell them. They'll look. See if I can turn on this machinery and show the PowerPoint up here. Okay. We've been talking about the challenge of biblical ignorance. We've looked at the cause of biblical ignorance, because the Word of God is neglected. The concern, because weak, and the concern is when the Word of God is neglected, you have weak and or worldly brethren and or congregations. Number three, the challenge then is to awaken the church and to come up with plans whereby people are trained, where they learn the Word of God, where questions are given. If they don't know answers, we teach them answers from the Scriptures regarding truth and teaching. And the cure, of course, is this systematic BCV, book, chapter, and verse solutions that are given in classrooms and in teaching settings. So, personal Bible study, a Bible study clinic. Perhaps the most difficult work a child of God has, I believe there's two things. Number one, evangelism. But before there can be evangelism, what do you have to have? A knowledge of the Word of God. So studying their Bible daily is a very tough task, but it's one we must embrace. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to notice 15 through 17. Let me hear some Bible pages turning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. I wouldn't trust anybody, much less somebody from Texas, that comes down here and gets to hollering at me in a pulpit about studying the Bible without looking in the Bible. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. See then that you walk circumspectly. That's the idea of circumference, looking all around. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is.
We can understand the Bible, that scripture says, and we must understand the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, notice this scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8 through 11. 2 Peter 1, 8 through 11. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But notice verse 8 again. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful, what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:21, this is a command. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Now, there are a lot of people who will argue with you about the Scriptures without knowing the Scriptures. You ever had that happen? Oh, people get upset now. They're upset because of what they believe, but what they believe is based on what they've been taught or what they've heard, not on what they've studied themselves. I was the same way. When I was a teenager, I can remember somebody telling me you had to obey the law of the land. What do you mean you have to obey the law? What does that have to do with being a Christian? I never read Romans 13. I read Romans 13, I said, well, it is what that says. I guess I better obey the law of the land. Brethren, my study of the Bible, and I'm using my to include you, is for my understanding, in order to develop proper attitudes, in order to change my behavior. Those scriptures at the bottom, 1 Timothy 4:13, give yourself to reading. Psalm chapter 1 talks about that person who meditates on the day of the law of the Lord day and night. And then 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved. So the Bible says read, the Bible says meditate, the Bible says study. Look at Colossians 1, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Notice what this says, brethren. It puts it all in perspective. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, Paul says, and to desire that you may be filled with what? With the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Stop right there. Read that one more time, the last part. He says, we desire that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now circle that next word in verse 10. That. Or in order that. In order that what? In order that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Brethren, knowledge is directly connected with application. But there cannot be application where there is no knowledge, and thus conviction. And so it takes knowledge to give conviction, which translates into godly living. It's connected together. There is a reason that I've used examples without fully proving it. There is a reason my children will not go to a school dance. That reason is this, in part. The Bible is filled with principles that said I am to be an example and they are to be an example. It says of young people, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Matthew chapter 5 says we are to be a light. We are to be a city that's set on a hill. It says abstain from fleshly lust. Another scripture says flee youthful lusts. 1 Peter says in chapter 2 that we are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. It also says we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. I can take those principles alone and teach you ought not to go and get next to a woman or a man that's not your spouse and you engage in things that cause lust. Jesus said that if you call somebody else to lust, it's better if a millstone were hanged around your neck and you were cast into the depths of the sea. Do we really not know why fornication is rampant in our school systems and rampant in our country and rampant in the church? It's because there is an ignorant world, and brethren, in many places we are adding to that ignorance with our own ignorance. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, talking about fornication. Young people, are you listening to me? It says every sin that a man does is outside of his body, but fornication is against his own body. He's doing that which is designed to be between a husband and a wife and is sacred and pure and holy. That's what the Bible teaches, but if we don't study the Bible, we don't know that. And so there are reasons that we study the Scriptures. It's to impact our living. And that's just some examples, brethren, and hopefully that'll encourage you to study more. But notice the destructive nature of willful ignorance. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Romans chapter 10, I bear them record, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So, why is the Bible so difficult for us to study? James Garfield was president of Hiram College. A man brought his son for entrance as a student. He said, regarding the boy can never take all that in, said the father. He wants to get him through quicker. Can you just arrange it for him? You know, get him through quicker. Well, Garfield said this. Oh, yes, he can take a short course. It all depends on what you want to make of him. When God wants to make an oak, he takes 100 years, but it only takes 2 months to make a squash. Pretty good thought, I thought. Many want instant spirituality, like instant coffee or instant potatoes. But it doesn't come that way, brethren. There are no short courses, no shortcuts, no gimmicks. It takes time to grow. And growth is a sequence, an orderly or systematic arrangement. You can take this in any avenue of life. Whatever you're good at in life, does it not take time to become better at it? Sure it does. We know that. And so Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, notice that scripture. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Stay with me. Verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now notice verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use... Notice that again. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use... Even to those who by reason of use... You understand what I'm saying? Even to those who by reason of use... have their senses, gymnastica is the Greek word from where we get our word gym, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We have to exercise our mind with the principles of the Scriptures to make sure things line up and that logically they fit together. God made us logical people, and God made us to take the Scriptures and know whether or not things contradict. Certainly He did. You know, I made a comment a while ago about a lottery ticket. Someone may say, well, you just said that because you're a preacher. No, I said that because the Bible condemns covetousness, and why else would a person want to buy a lottery ticket except for to get rich quick? That's why they want the money. Oh, they want it. They want that money so they can give it to the church. Mm-hmm. That's why they give so much before they have a lottery ticket, right? Come on. Gambling in the casinos. What does Jesus say? Do unto others as you will have them do unto you. The last time I looked, that's not the way it works at the gambling hall. No, it's take from them before they take from you. That's the opposite of what Jesus taught. Principles of Scripture, brethren. Reasoning. And I think that's one of the great tragedies in the brotherhood and even in preaching school sometimes. We don't teach men how to think. Think about worship. Someone says, well, I'm not real sure if we have to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday because I'm not really sure if there's a pattern. I'm not really sure if we even know what worship is or what it's not. Well, now, wait a minute. Jesus said worship, we must worship in spirit and truth, John 4, 24. Now, the very fact that He says we must worship implies that He gives us a pattern of how to do it or else He commanded an impossibility. So when He commands us to worship, there must be something in the Scriptures that shows me what the pattern is, or else again, He commanded an impossibility. We have to use our minds and reason. What does it say? Reason of use. Reason of use. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. 2 Timothy 2:2 talks about older men, or not older men, but talks about men teaching others also. Titus 2:4 talks about older women teaching the younger women. My wife loves that Scripture. Older women teach younger women to love their husbands. She says that's because you're not lovable at first. And so the older women have to teach younger women how to love them. All kind of nuggets like that. I'll give you one. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 tells the husbands to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. I shouldn't have told that. My wife's not here. It's okay. Do you realize what I just said? Husbands are to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. You're to understand your wife and how she is and to work with her according to that nature. You talk about a tough commandment. My wife throws that one up in my face too. Says, are you dwelling with me according to knowledge? See, you know, you got a wife who learns the scriptures, you get in trouble. Where I preached one time, I didn't even let her ask questions and answers because she asked questions and answers even Guy in Woods couldn't answer. No, not really. But anyway, the point is we need to study. Regular Bible study needs the following. Begins with an attitude of sincere confidence in the integrity of the scriptures. Consider the general overview of the scriptures. Study with confidence that it was designed for our welfare. Jesus said, if any man willeth to know his will, he shall know. We should have an investigative spirit about our study. Acts 17:11. You know what that scripture says, Acts 17:11? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Actually, in the scripture there, when it says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica and with all readiness of mind, I forgot that part, when all readiness, that term readiness of mind, do you know what it literally means? It's the Greek prothrumia, which means forward-minded, or their minds were leaning forward. They were literally on the edge of their seats with open minds, wanting to know the truth and taking the scriptures and comparing what he said with the scriptures. Do we do that? We need to. We must. And a serious Bible student will schedule time every day. Rules about how to read and study the Bible. Study the Scripture systematically, beginning to end. First, you've got to read the book. Then you can study each book. Right now, we're doing a course every Sunday morning. We're taking one book of the Bible. We're giving a key outline of the book, a theme of the book, key verses of the book. So when you actually go study the book, you know what it's about, right? Someone says, well, what is Obadiah about? It's about the downfall of Edom, the destruction of Edom. What is Nahum about? Well, it's about the overthrow of Nineveh. Well, that helps you understand that book, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians, it's about Paul's defense of his apostleship. Be persistent in your study. Study old and new. You can't understand the new if you don't understand the old. My mother-in-law is a member of a denominational body. Good, sweet lady, but doesn't understand the scriptures in many ways. And one time I was talking to her about the church, and I got to going too fast, like I do sometimes. And I started quoting from Isaiah 2 and Joel 2 and Daniel 2, you know, all those prophecies about the church. And it shall come to pass in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house will be established. I started quoting that scripture, and she's looking at me, and her eyes are bugging out, and I said, I better roll up. She doesn't even understand. She didn't know what Isaiah, she didn't even probably know Isaiah's in the Bible. She's religious. She gets her religion every Sunday, but she never read Isaiah. Here I am quoting a prophecy in Isaiah. Now, she ought to understand Isaiah. She's just as accountable as I am, but she doesn't. I got to go back to Genesis and Noah and the ark and work her through it and bring her to the truth, hopefully. But be persistent in your study. Study the Bible completely. Do not jump around. Now, I'm jumping around in a sermon, but I'm presupposing you know some of these scriptures. Some of you are probably following along, and others are saying, I have no idea what he's talking about. Study the Bible with reverence and respect. Study expecting to learn and develop new insights into the Scriptures. And do not read the Bible in order to fall asleep at night. That's not exactly a good way to study it. So what if I could show you a systematic program of study that you or your family could do that would take about 20 to 30 minutes a day, 6 days a week? What if at the end of approximately 3.5 years... you would have read the entire Bible once, including the New Testament 3 times, and you would have actually studied and answered questions on all of the Bible, at least in a general way, from every chapter. What if I could show you that? Do you think you'd be interested in studying and doing that? Well, we have a program like that, brethren. Here's what the program does. You study 6 Old Testament chapters in a week and 2 New Testament chapters in the same week. It's the BibleStudyProgram.com. I actually am the author of this website and this study program, me personally. Barry Hatcher, a missionary in Indonesia, encouraged me to do this work, and I began this a little over a year ago. We're on like less than 55. And so there'll be, you know, 150 plus lessons when it's through. But you can start at week 1. And let me give you an example. Week 1, Monday, you would study, you would read Genesis 1 and read Matthew 1 and answer questions on Genesis 1. All you do is read Matthew 1. On Tuesday, you would read Genesis 2, answer questions on it, read Matthew 1 the second time, but this time answer questions, general questions. The third day, you would read Genesis 3, answer questions, and read Matthew 1 for the third and final time and answer some different questions. And on that day, you may need a Bible dictionary. I may ask a question like, what's a Pharisee? Something like that. But the point is, it's a scriptural study right out of the text. And so instead of just saying, study the Bible, I'm giving you a way to study it, thebiblestudyprogram.com, or you can email info@thebiblestudyprogram.com if you're interested in a systematic study of the Bible. So a few study helps as we begin to conclude the lesson. A good, reliable Bible. Not all versions are created equal. A good way to take notes. You need a good system for that. A good Bible dictionary, perhaps, to help define words like vines, expository dictionary, something of that nature. A Bible handbook in order to understand the general content of each chapter. I like Frank Dunn's book, Know Your Bible. That is a great book. And it was written by Brother Dunn. You've heard of Holly Dunn, you know, that sings the songs, Daddy's Hands. Well, that was her father, who was a preacher in the Lord's Church and wrote that book, Know Your Bible. And then a concordance helps as well, cross-referencing scriptures. You may know a piece of a scripture, you don't know where it's at. You can look it up in a concordance. We don't have time to do all of these, but I want to show you just a few. Look at Psalm 119. We're almost at the end. Psalm 119. We're not going to read the whole chapter. It's very long. But I want to show you the power in the Word of God.